This podcast is sponsored by Talkspace. May is Mental Health Awareness Month, and Talkspace, the leading virtual therapy provider, is encouraging people to talk it out in therapy. By talking or texting with a supportive, licensed therapist at Talkspace, you'll gain insights, discover truths, and experience breakthroughs that will improve how you live and how you feel. With Talkspace, just answer a few questions online, and you'll be matched with a therapist. And because you'll meet your therapist online, you don't have to take time off work or arrange childcare. You'll meet on your schedule, whenever you feel most at ease. Plus, Talkspace works with most major insurers, and most insured members only pay a $25 copay or less. No insurance? No problem. If you want to make progress toward a mentally healthier place, Talkspace is here for you. Now get $80 off your first month with promo code SPACE80 when you go to Talkspace.com. Match with a licensed therapist today at Talkspace.com. Save $80 with code SPACE80 at Talkspace.com.
You're listening to WCOM LP 103.5 FM, Carborough and Chapel Hill. It's a Tuesday, it's 5 o'clock, and that only means one thing. It's time for another round of Snarky Faith with your host, Stuart Deloney. This is a space where we irreverently wrestle through life, culture and spirituality, all with our heads in the clouds, our tongues in our cheeks, our hearts in our sleeves, and our feet on the ground. At Snarky Faith, the questions or even the answers are never the point. It's all about the conversation. So here's your host, Stuart Deloney.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to another round of Snarky Faith. I'm your host, Stuart Deloney, and Snarky Faith is radio for the spiritually disenfranchised. If you've had enough of the insanity of Christianity, you've come to the right place. Here at Snarky Faith, we're all about finding a sane faith grounded in reality and working to make the world a better place in tangible ways. This is not a zone for spiritual escapism, Sunday school answers, or Christianese. We're here to call it religious BS and look for better ways forward. If you can handle your conversations about faith with copious amounts of
sarcasm
and also a little bit of this, then you've come to the right place. Welcome home. Now, on today's show, we're going to be talking about truth, but actually not. Well, we'll eventually get to talking about truth. We really want to talk about the lies that we tell, the lies that we like to believe, the things that kind of keep us away from really digging in on to what the truth is. And no, I'm not going to get into some sort of a weird religious argument about I've got the truth, you've got the truth. No. We're going to have a very honest kind of brass tacks conversations about why we need to start being people that speak truth. But before we descend into the snark, just a reminder that this broadcast and all past podcasts can be found at www.snarkyfaith.com and wherever else you listen to podcasts. Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Spotify, YouTube. We're here, we're there, we're everywhere. Just look for Snarky Faith. And if you're looking to interact more with the show, you can find Snarky Faith page over on Facebook. You can drop me a line at questions@snarkyfaith.com. And there's even a Snarky hotline if you want to leave a message. The number for that is 919-525-1570. That's 919-525-1570. And as we descend into the snark today, I just have to be like, just to be honest, like it is an absolutely beautiful June day here in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. It is, the weather has been great. I love being outdoors. I hope everyone has been able to enjoy this kind of like transition from spring to summer. Hope everyone had a nice and safe Memorial Day. If you're in the U.S. and beyond, I hope you're doing well. But I wanted to get into this, and we're going to cover a lot of kind of ground and the nebulous of what we're getting to as we really dial down in through the rest of this hour today. We found ourselves, I think it was two episodes ago, when we were talking about a bigger table. We found ourselves in Luke 14, talking about the large table that has many seats at it. And I wanted to kind of just keep going in that scripture and talk a little bit about something that's odd that goes on beyond that, that I think that we have some, I think we should spend some time kind of just descending into that and really just talking about why truth and transparency matters. Now, speaking of truth and transparency, some of you, I've been asked by a few people about our sponsorship that has not been on the air recently. Well, actually, this is all about me. And I want to just go ahead and just call out the elephant in the room. One, I love Faith Street. They've been a great sponsor of the show, but I actually called it off, and it has nothing to do with them. They've been a fantastic company to work with. I just felt more and more that the ethos of this show needs to be a little bit more raw, needs to be a little bit more off the cuff, and I think it feels a lot better without having sponsors shoved in the midst of the dialogue and our conversations that we have here on the show on a regular basis. My personal preference, nothing bad about Faith Street. I've got only good stuff to say about them. But what I will preview you guys for, if you are interested, I've got something. I've got a little bit of snarky Faith swag store that is going to be opening very soon too. Many different t-shirts and items if you're interested. If you're not, just keep listening and love on the show. But, okay, so getting back to where we're at right now. I was mentioning earlier about transparency and being able to talk plainly and speak the truth. And it's funny because we get caught up in language a lot of times. Like I oftentimes hear people, a lot of times of the more boomer age group, will oftentimes hear people complaining about being politically correct. They don't like their speech being censored. And they feel like it leads to life that is less truthful if we're careful about stuff like, if we're worried or careful about our speech, it kind of, for some people, makes life seem less truthful. But see, the problem is this, is that when we talk about political correctness, a lot of this has to do with your bad behavior and how it affects other people. That doesn't have anything to do with speaking the truth or speaking clearly. Oftentimes when people feel like they're being muzzled, when they feel like their speech is being muzzled, a lot of times it's because their speech is directly offensive to another group of people. They're using speech that usually denigrates and tears down another group of people that people don't like. Because, hey, who doesn't love being denigrated and torn down, right? So what I'm not getting into here is politically correctness either. No, because I think a lot of that is helpful because over time, we need to change. Our language needs to change. Our behavior often needs to change. I mean, I'll say I used to say jokes that I would not say now. I used to say things that I thought was funny when I was a teenager that I realized were hurtful and not funny now. The hope is that we are evolving, but that we're evolving in a way that leads us to be more truthful and honest in the long run. And it reminded me when I started trying to think through this, because what I'm going to use for some of our conversation today will still follow the main kind of flow of our Snarky Faith show, but we're really going to be basing everything really on this whole idea of why can't we just speak the truth and be honest? Okay, so my thoughts around this, we're going to be going through a bunch of different articles that have been hitting in the news lately and talking about how the church can respond to this and should respond to this and be better at responding to these things than we are. Because oftentimes, when you really begin to look at it, I really feel like the church in America has a very hard time being honest and truthful. From scandals to scandals, yes, to all of this. And I feel like the church has a hard time being honest. Therefore, if the church is having a hard time being honest, I would assume that Christians within the church are having a hard time being honest. I remember, and this is a total tangent on this, but it made me think of this as we're descending into this conversation, it was many years ago, my oldest, who is a person who is always up for a challenge and always up for a wager. So he is a person that is like very fiscally oriented, that likes to really try to figure out stuff. He'll probably do great in the stock market as he moves off into the world and grows into being the young man he is and the man he shall become. So that is the truth about him. He likes competition. He likes making a buck, okay? Truth that you need to know about me is that I will only bet if I know I'm going to win. Now, that doesn't mean that I won't make the wager, seem like it's an even one, but just, and I've told people this my whole life and they all ignore me. And at some point in their life, I will challenge someone to a bet. I'll be like, I bet this would happen. This happened, right? So if you ever hear me saying this, I'm just giving you just truth. Like this is a secret into my weird brain. If I'm ever going to be entering a wager or a bet, it's because I already know I'm going to win. It doesn't mean I cheat. It just means I've already kind of seen it through. And this is like, okay, yeah, I hate to gamble. So that's another part of me. I hate Vegas. I don't like any of that stuff because, again, I don't like chance. So that's me. Then my son, much younger. So we are on a long family road trip. I remember this in the car. And we had the radio on. And they had, it was John Mayer's song, say what you need to say, which he repeats that like just ad nauseum, say what you need to say. So there's like a lot of it. So as I heard it come on, I was like, oh, hey, James, you want to make a bet? And he's like, what? And this is probably, I'm guessing he was like 7 or 8. But still, always game. And I was like, okay, I'll give you $10. If you can tell me how many times he says the word say in the song. And he's like, really? And I was like, no, don't worry about it. And he's like, no, I want to. No, okay, fine. I'll make it 10. And he's like, oh, this is, yes. And I was like, okay, fine, 20. Okay, so I'm buttering him up because I know this is an impossible task. And so I have my wife play the song again because it was on the radio, but then we found it and we're playing it through our phone. And he's sitting there, like, he's going through his head, like, trying to with his fingers. And then there's this point in the song where it gets ridiculous. The word say is in there so many times because it's John Mayer singing, like, the front vocals. But then he's also doing the back vocals. Being like, say what you need to say in the background. And so it's just, like, my son's brain melted down at that point. Because I also tend to apparently torture people because I find that amusing at times, too. No, I was not trying to do that. But I probably, if I'm in a long car ride, I probably tend to get cranky and or a little sadistic as the long-haul truck driver that I am when my family's on vacation. So why do I tell you this story? Partially amuses me. But secondarily, I tell you this because in that essence of John Mayer, the say what you mean to say. And I feel like so many things in our culture, we are at a place right now, especially with social media, especially with the way people are fearing cancel culture, which is and isn't a thing at the same time. People are afraid oftentimes of being honest and being able to share the truth. And when we begin to talk about things like faith and God and meaning and the Bible and all these ideas, they have to be grounded in something that is honest and truthful. Now, I know oftentimes when I use that word truth, especially when you like around the conservatives or evangelical crowd, you hear the word truth. It's about like, I have the truth and none of you else have the truth. The truth is the Bible. God's word is the truth. You know, that you hear that over and over again. They don't even know what they're saying. Like, I have several people that I just hang around and continue to let somehow be my friend on social media because I enjoy just seeing the crazy crap they post on a regular basis. But yes, but we see all this stuff that the Bible is truth, Jesus is truth, God's a truth, blah, blah, blah. We say these things, but what does that even mean? What does it mean? Christian, okay, that means that God's truth is the real truth, and we can know the truth because we have the Bible, and that's truth. And no. That's I want us to get beyond also in this conversation about speaking plainly, speaking truthfully. Let's get beyond religious gobbledygook talk also, okay? So as a primer for this very long beginning I've already entered into today, into this conversation. What we are going to do, for those of you that may just be tuning into the show for the first time, if you are, we have a regular recurring segment called The Christian Crazy. And in The Christian Crazy, we give you the choicest cuts of Christian nuts in the efforts of being able to show you, people say this is Christianity, but is it? Is it? Like, does any of this have to do with God? Does any of this have to do with Jesus? Or is it a bunch of people just trying to make themselves rich and sound spiritual? It's the rich and sound spiritual. That's the answer that we usually do. So without further ado, cue music, The Christian Crazy.
If loving the Lord is wrong, I don't I want to be right.
Lord have mercy. The Lord is my shepherd. He know what I want.
So here in the Christian Crazy, we are here to be able to show you that, that this isn't necessarily Christianity, even though it calls itself Christianity, and it's plenty crazy, and it's also fun to mock these idiots. But today we're mocking with a little bit more of a directed purpose. There's always purposeful mocking of these folks, so come on. But I do want to give a shout out, because this week, a lot of the crazy could not have happened without Christian Nightmares over on Twitter, thank you, for the Friendly Atheist, and the Right Wing Watch. So, many of these sound clips came from these people finding stuff about the crazies, and we get to enjoy this. So, huge thanks. See, first example of what we're going to be talking about today, it comes from, like, really, this is one of just the OG, original gangsters of bullshit! Pat Robertson. Now, so again, we're beginning with low-hanging fruit in this whole, like, we can't tell the truth stuff. So Pat is going to get a question from a listener who has a very, very specific question for him, and he's going to answer her in a way that I would believe the best possible answer in this here scenario would be, I don't know. But Pat doesn't go there. Pat's going to tell you you know what? Let Pat dig his own grave.
My question is about aborted babies. Do they go immediately to be with God, and do they stay infants?
I think that everybody, when they get to heaven, if there's an age that's going to come closer to 30, which is how old Jesus was when he was here on earth, and I do think that if a life is in a baby and is aborted, that child will be in heaven and will grow up to the age of Jesus.
What? Like this is one of those scenarios where, again, see, this is my problem. Why can't pastors just be honest? Why can't they just be honest and say, I don't have a friggin' clue. I don't have a clue. Because if we were to look at this objectively, one, Pat has no clue. This is a really weird and bizarre and specific question that they're asking. And we'll get more into, like, why people even ask questions like this. Because, you know, I feel like, you know, I'll tell you this. I'll judge. Because you can tell a lot from a person by the questions they ask. This lady's asking this because she's obsessed with stopping abortions, right? And so in her life, she is really, really, really upset that abortions happen. Now, is she going to do anything to help young women in her community? Is she going to do anything to talk about maybe, like, safe sex or do anything? No. This is going to be strictly in the judgmental and spiritual realm of why these things matter. I know I'm being judgy here, but these kind of questions do not necessarily lend themselves towards the gospel. How are we going to actually do the gospel? How are we going to make people's lives better? No, I'm worried about, will fetuses in heaven, will they be 30? Are they going to be hot? I mean, I think that's how Pat answered it. Don't worry. These babies will be hot once you get to heaven. They will be, you are worried about them now, but come on. Heaven, nakedness, maybe they're bangable, but they're old enough now, so yay! What? I'm joking, I'm being crass, but this is ridiculous. I think the proper answer would be, I have no idea. And how does the question like this even help someone's faith? How does a question like this even help edify another human being in their walk with Jesus to go and love and serve and help others and make this world a better place? No, it's a dumb question. It's a dumb question, and it's an even dumber answer. And you're in the Christian Crazy, so hey! I'm a sweetheart today. Especially when we start digging into stuff like this, BS and truth. Oh, I'm going to be a sweetheart all day long for you guys. Case in point. We have Kenneth Copeland here in the middle of one of his Sunday sermons begin to tell us about how the fish respond and kind of internally speak to Jesus? I mean, again, is any of this in the Bible? No. Does any of this matter? No. Is any of this edifying towards doing tangible good in the world around us? No. Does it make his followers happy? Sure. Why? Because we listen to idiotic stuff like this, and it means we don't really need to go help our neighbors. Enjoy.
I've always wondered where he got those fish that he'd already cooked.
Now, before we descend into some deep dives into scripture, because Copeland's that kind of a genius, I'll give you the situation surrounding this. There's a story in the New Testament where Jesus, after he dies, makes breakfast cooking fish for the disciples, right? Okay. So Copeland and his deep pursuit of good hermeneutics and reading of scripture gives us this.
I can tell you I got him. With his faith. They obeyed him before and they obeyed him then. Now that would have been worth seeing. We get to heaven, all of this is archived. We get to see all this. And we get to see him standing out there just praying. And the little fish just swam up on the... They just swam up there on the beach and just laid there and said, me, master, I didn't get in the first boat. I want to go.
What? Like, what is he going after here? I can't even tell if this is, like, somehow, like, bad beat poetry or bad stand-up, or I mean, it's definitely bad preaching, but what? And I love how the crowd's eating this up. Who the hell cares how Jesus got the damn fish? But we need to, like, spend time on these kind of deep thoughts that, again, pull us away from the problems that are hitting us in the world around us and make us think of idiotic things like dancing fish and fish being like, eat me, Jesus, eat me, bah, eat me. Because that's what, yeah. Mm-hmm. Because apparently in Kenneth Copeland's mind, everything is an effing cartoon that we can watch in heaven on Laserdisc. If we want to. Yes! That's what heaven's about. Watching all this stuff. Uh-huh. Because, again, why? Yeah. Yeah. Why people are obsessed with heaven. Totally different conversation for a totally different day. But their obsession of heaven really just means they don't care about here and now. So when people obsess about crap like that, it's because it's an escapism technique. Because they don't care about here and now. All right, last of the really, really, really stupid ones, because I will try to keep this moderately edifying as we move through this. And when you talk about stupidity, Pastor Greg Locke, it goes hand in hand. It goes hand in hand. Because when we talk about the truth and being able to kind of have an accurate witness of who we are in the world and what our speech means, denying the fact that all the prophets got it wrong, that Trump was supposed to win a second time because he was their Messiah, right? So most of us that have brains and eyes know that Trump is not in power, that he's off sulking and doing whatever he does in wherever he is, right? Which is we're all the better because of that. But these folks, still obsessed with it, are still, you know, the easiest thing to say? I was wrong. I got it wrong. But do they say that? No, they don't. And no one doubles down on lies harder than Greg Locke. Check it out.
That's why I've always been very careful, especially under the tent during this whole election debacle the last year or so, to not say, well, I'm here to tell you, thus saith the Lord. But I have said some things very demonstratively that I still will double down, triple down, quadruple, tenth to the power down on it, because I know in my spirit that God said what he said and God did what he did, right? And so all of a sudden, for example, when Trump didn't get in the White House, I just got to use this because this is like the biggest one, because this like exposed a lot of people. When Trump didn't get in the White House, the way we thought he was going to get in the White House, you get people to say, well, you know, I missed it. I prophesied that Trump was going to win the election. He didn't win, and so I got to quit. Okay, so we know people like that, Well, the problem is they quit a little bit too quick because he did win, right? There's no way around the fact. We know that he won. So that wasn't a failed prophecy. It was an individual that felt as if it had failed. And so all of a sudden now they're like, well, I got to bow out. You know why they bow out? Because they don't think God's grace is big enough to sustain them through the media criticism that they're going to get. But I'm here to tell you, I know the man did win. I know what God did say. I know he's not done with America. And I'm not going to apologize. And I'm not going to back up. And I'm not going to lay down. And I'm not going to roll over. Because I know what God said. And it doesn't contradict the Bible. He's not done with this nation. You believe that? Say amen tonight.
Can I say like unmen? Unmen? Is there like an opposite of amen? Like let it not be? Like, what is this? What is this? So now we're doubling down just against basic reality. Okay, so we have many in the church, and I'll throw some of these on the end of the show, at the end. If you guys are listening on terrestrial radio, you can download the show on podcast a day or so after it runs on the air in Chapel Hill and Carrboro. And yes, I'll throw in some other for funsies. But some of these morons, I don't want to give more airtime to. So the church has a problem. The church has a problem with speaking the truth. Because oftentimes, the truth, like in Greg Locke's situation, is his pride, his flock, all this other stuff. It's in that situation where he just can't keep lying. And I think it's someplace, I think he begins to believe it. One of our favorites in the Christian crazy, Rick Wiles of True News. Oh, Rick, who's been denying COVID all the time, got COVID, went to the hospital, and came out as fiery as possible, basically just saying it's still a hoax, even though he got his family sick and he got a lot of the staff at True News sick, who are also in the hospital now. So, yeah. If only we in the church could learn to say these words. I was wrong. Or, I don't know. I'm not sure. But we don't do that. Because what's happened in the dynamic of what has come to be the modern church, it's all about leading strong and leading in a way that probably a CEO. Well, most pastors like to think they're like CEOs. They're not high functioning CEOs, but they like to think this idea that somehow they're God's chosen, and they have to have answers for everything. And really, what that does, it creates a faith that is very shallow and hollow, with a bunch of people that follow it, and they don't completely know why they follow it. Now, when in situations like this, and this is going to be another one, why aren't we just honest in these times, okay? Now, this is going to come, and this actually really just really, really pisses me off, especially with how we don't tell the truth in the church about mental health. One, I will tell you this, most pastors, I'm sure there are some out there that you'll say I'm wrong about. Pastors, as they go through seminary, they may have a class or two on counseling. Pastors are not counselors. They're not therapists. They're not psychiatrists. They don't understand the intricacies of mental health. And if a pastor was honest, would be able to refer people to professionals that can help people. But we end up having crap like this. Listen to this. At the end of a sermon, Greg Farrington, and what kind of crap he is unloading and how unhealthy and what a lie this is. And he does it because, I'll just tell you, it's his own damn ego. Because I wish pastors were driven by things other than their ego. Other than just being right or being, or yeah. I wish people could lead in friggin' humility. Unlike this guy.
The spirit of depression has been over your life. You have walked around. Your whole life is a victim. You can't get out of the black hole. And just like my wife said, Satan is lying to you about your identity. And so I'm going to speak right now over that mental health condition. If you have anxiety, depression in your life, raise your hand. Raise your hand right now. Just raise it up. We got privacy. Everybody else has got their hand. And there are a lot of hands gone up. So I speak Prince of Peace right now. I speak Jesus, 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 and you shall call his name Jesus.
What does that even mean? What does that even do? What is saying Jesus, 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 Jesus is really what we need to be saying to this guy. Jesus, Greg Farrington. If people have issues with mental health, with anxiety, with depression, they need to see a professional. You trying to pray it away from them and tell them that your magical words, your ability of just saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus fixes that? Calling them victims? Telling them that it's all in their own heads? Saying, oh, it's Satan that's doing this to you. See, this kind of idiocy, what happens in this, it takes away accountability. It takes away science, medical health, all these other things, which, I'll honestly tell you this. I don't think God hates medicine. I don't think God hates doctors. I think that, like, we've lost our minds in this illogical BS in the church that tells people lies like this. Because what the person's going to do, right? What the pastor has then done is set up a power situation here, okay? I did the praying. I prayed over you. You just didn't grab on to the name of Jesus strong enough. You just didn't let go of it. You just didn't believe enough. But me, I'm the guy on stage that'll call something out that's very difficult to deal with. Any family, any person out there that has mental health issues, I'll be one. I'll be honest with you. Yes, I have struggled with depression and anxiety. I've gone to therapists. I have gotten medicine. I have gotten better through talking out the crap that happened in my life, right? The crap that happened in my life wasn't Satan. No, it was people doing bad things. I received trauma. That was real. You don't pray that away. It doesn't work that way. And I'm going to tell you, this is a sick ego trip. And it is a believing that has nothing to do with Christianity. That we babble off these things and then magically they disappear. Why? Because Christians, pastors love stuff like this, right? I was cured of something that you can't see. I know he talks about Satan being evil, but that kind of a mind trip that he's doing on his congregation, that's friggin' evil. That is evil. And it's dishonest, and it's not true. It's not even biblical, this idea that we somehow close our eyes, squeeze our fists strong enough, and we can will it into being. No, no. So instead of just praying over your friend that has depression, why don't you just be a friend to that friend? Like, why can't we just do, like, logical, tangible things to help people's problems? Oh, because Christians don't like getting their hands dirty, and it's really inconvenient. And oftentimes we like to use things like prayer as a reason to not be involved. See, my main idea really is this, is that I think that if people really understood what it really meant to follow after the ways of Jesus, they would not do it. I think that you could not fill churches in America with the real message of Jesus and really asking people to live sacrificially and to love others well and to not be an a-hole in the world. Yeah. You'd assume that would, like, it's fairly simple. It's really kind of what it is. But I remember I was questioned recently by someone that I knew from seminary because I had on my, I put a rainbow flag as my background in one of my profile images. And he was like, hey, what's up with that? And which was fine. It's fine. I don't mind answering questions about these kind of things. But it was kind of this idea that I was one of these now. I was doing this because of this now. And my answer was, no, that's not this. I remember this back to when I talked to, had an interview with Semler. It was several months back. I remember during the pre-interview, she asked me this. She says, are you an ally? And I never thought of it that way before. I thought of it as, like, I love people. Our brothers and sisters in the LGBTQ community are well-loved, and I support them. But I'd never thought about the idea of specifically just being like, are you an ally? Do you stick up for us? Do you love us? Are you there for us? And I remember this other person asked me the question. I was like, well, I was like, if what you're asking me is if I'm an ally, yes, I am. He's like, well, this is not about being an ally. And okay, whatever. But I think the hard work of walking after Jesus, it's not about what labels we have. It's not what BS we spend on the stage. I really think that most of these pastors I like to make fun of, they would rather be making money off of a bunch of just dumb mooks out there as opposed to doing the hard work of Jesus. Like, they've made a Christianity that is so, like, mind in the clouds, so smoke and mirrors, so almost even pagan. Like, it almost is like we're just willing it. That it's disconnected from actual work. It's disconnected from actually helping people. And when we disconnect ourselves from others, like a Christianity that is disconnected from the humanity that is happening around us in the world is not really a Christianity. Then it is. It's a religious system. It's a bunch of dogma. It's a set of rules you follow. It's all of that. So if you look at the ways of Jesus, it should be abundantly clear that we're called to be allies to all people. So being able to stand up for someone and groups of people during Pride Month, it's a very Jesus-y thing to do. Why? Well, most Christianity would say that, wow, the gays, they're going to hell. But actually, I want to remember what Peter in the book of Acts actually said. He said this, Acts 10:28. God has shown me that I should not call any person unholy or unclean. Let me read that again. God has shown me that I should not call any person unholy or unclean. So let's think about that. And I love this. I read this recently in an article by Keith Giles, where he had rephrased it in this way. God has shown us that everyone is clean and everyone is holy. And I think this is something that we must recapture. All this other stuff that we talked about in the Christian crazy, all that other crazy, crazy stuff. Yeah. Those are problems. But I think this is essential. That there is no Christianity without humanity. There's no Christianity without humanity, without being able to embrace our common humanity and our common love for others and each other. So yes, we should all be allies. This month and every month. So I want to then hop into some of the headlines I was talking about that I want us to discuss as we descend into this deeper. Now, about a week ago in Canada, there was a very heart-wrenching story that came out in the news that had happened in the Kamloops Indian Residential School in Canada, where they had found, this is a residential school for Indigenous children. The children were sent there, and these schools were for a time run by the Catholic Church before the Canadian government took them over. But what they had found was the remains of 215 children that were found buried near the residential school. So this speaks to things on many, many different levels that we don't have as much time to go into today here. It speaks of how Indigenous people were treated by the Catholic Church, how they were treated by the Canadian government. It goes into the fact of how things get covered up, and oftentimes the church doesn't know how to, again, be friggin' honest in the face of disgusting crap like this. Because after this happened, Pope Francis tweeted this message out. I joined the Canadian bishops and the whole Catholic Church in Canada in expressing my closeness to the Canadian people who have been traumatized by shocking discovery of the remains of 215 children, pupils at the Kamloops Indian Residential School. Great. Thanks, Pope. Thanks. I join people in expressing the closeness to those who've been traumatized by this discovery. My issue here is, what the hell? Come on, seriously, Pope. Really? Like, that doesn't sound like repentant. That doesn't sound like, oh, wait, does the Catholic Church really repent? No, they just kind of lawyer up. That does sound a lot like lawyer speak. It sounds a lot like that because the only thing, the only answer that should happen in this situation is repentance. This is a horrible part of our church history, and we acknowledge that it happened. We acknowledge that this is sinful and disgusting and dehumanizing and murderous and we call out our actions of the past. But why can't we do that? Why? Why can't we just be honest and call it what it is? But we don't. Now, the next example, which is also in the news over the past week that I wanted to share was, it's an odd bit of video that I'll try to break this up because it's a long segment of video where you had two pastors from Willow Creek Church. Okay, so Willow Creek Church, for those that may not remember, was pastored by Bill Hybels, was a Christian superstar, seller of many books. He was behind many different leadership initiatives, institutes, leadership summits, and all sorts of other great Christian knob polishing BS. Yep. Everyone loved him, but he was also a sexual predator that also was unrepentant, that lied about it, that tried to cover his stuff up and did the things that the church does and did the things that a lot of pastors do when they get caught doing bad stuff. They don't repent. They don't walk away from it. They just either deny or just try to sweep it under the rug. Now, this is less about Bill Hybels. This is more about the sycophants that are living in his wake, that are pastoring and leading in his church. So this video, which caused some outrage, came from one of their pastors who was answering some questions. So I'll go ahead and just tell you what the beginning of it was. They have two pastors on stage, and they were trying to kind of have a Q&A session for people in the church. And so someone had asked a question, why do we not use the name Bill Hybels here as much as we used to? Okay? Like, why do we do that? Why don't we do that? Why don't we talk about Bill Hybels? Like, why is his name not spoken of as much? No, because he was a sexual predator and did a whole lot of bad stuff. No. But I'm going to give you just some snippets into how these pastors decided to answer the question without answering the damn question.
So on one hand, what I would say as it relates to Bill, one could argue he was a once-in-a-generation leader. What God accomplished through the ministry here, through his leadership, the influence that God extended through Willow Creek under his leadership, I it's unlike anything that I probably know. I don't know of another example around the globe, right? And it's a beautiful thing.
I know this dude is having a hard time speaking, having Bill Hybels' balls so deep down his throat in this moment that it's difficult for him to enunciate. But really, really, we need to remember he was a once-in-a-generation leader, people. We need to remember this. Remember the good times. Remember why we like to brag about why we went to Willow Creek until it was called a place where he was a, you know, I don't want to say the word predator, maybe stallion. Maybe he was a great leader in the bedroom, too. I don't know. I'm being disgusting here. But what? The truth is here. Bill Hybels was playing people for a long time. Bill Hybels did not believe what he said. He did not practice what he preached. He knew how to say something to make his people happy and sell books. That's it. But why is it so hard for people to be able to just say, hey, look, you know what? This sucks. We thought Bill was a hero, but Bill was really just a piece of shit. Yep, this is the show where Stuart calls Bill Hybels a piece of shit. I could keep going on more, but it's not worth the time. But if you really want to listen to two sycophant pastors try to talk about how amazing Bill Hybels was at the same time to be like, yeah, it's really a difficult situation here at the church, but man, he was a great leader. Man, he inspired me. Man! Yeah, it goes on and on and on like that. And it's disgusting. It's disgusting. But again, the church doesn't like to tell the truth. But guess what? Jesus liked to tell the truth. Jesus liked to tell it how it was. So I talked earlier, and I'm telling you now, we're hopping into Luke 14. This is Luke 14, beginning in verse 25, where Jesus talks about what does it actually mean to follow after, you know, me, Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? And this is a weird bit of scripture, but we'll kind of unpack it. So let me just read it, and then we'll unpack it. Starts like this. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Okay. 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay down the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you and say, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war with another king. Won't he sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming against him with 20? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the others are still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but it loses saltiness. How can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile, and it is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So again, when Jesus is saying, hey, listen up. Okay. So part of this, actually, I've seen this scripture also used to be able to separate families, but really what this is talking about, simply put, to follow after Jesus, the idea is understand what you're getting yourself into. You're like me, who grew up around church, who grew up in church, and even worked with church, worked in churches, who worked in evangelistic ministries. This whole idea of the turn and burn, we got to get people to pray a prayer and start following after Jesus. But the one thing is, this whole idea. Jesus says, really think about what you're doing here. Really think about if you want this. Really think about if you're willing to lay yourself down for others, because it's not going to make sense. It's not going to fit the might makes right way of his time or the capitalistic might makes right way of our time. And Jesus says, at least understand what you're getting yourself into. Otherwise, you're going to be a fool. We just talked about a lot of fools who can't tell the truth, but Jesus was very, very clear. Unless you're willing to just lay it all down, then don't go on the journey. Like, who says, in easy terms like this, who thinks of it in these, like, I'm going to go on vacation, okay? And let's say I'm going on vacation. I want to go to Florida because I hate life, but people go to Florida on vacation. So I at least want to make sure if I'm going to go on vacation to Florida that I can get there, that I have a place to stay, that I can afford to be there, and then I can return home. Like, if I'm not preparing for what I'm doing, I'm just an idiot saying I'm going to a place, but I've really no way of being able to walk that out. Okay? And I know in many ways when Jesus talks very hyperbolically, where he's talking in extreme examples, because he's really wanting them, the people that are listening to him, these large crowds, to hear what he is saying. I am not here to make you rich. I am not here to make life better and more comfortable for you. No, I am telling you the way to live a better life is to invest it in other people, to invest who you are into helping others. That is very, very, very plain speech that he is saying here. And if you're not willing to do it, don't. Just don't. Just don't. Don't do it. I wish we could be this honest in the church. I wish we could be honest in situations where someone dies and not give them the answer, God got another little angel in heaven. God just needed someone there. Oh, that person's with God now. No, that person died and it sucks and you're left with a hole in your life. And I can give you a bunch of empty, empty, empty bumper sticker Christian platitudes to make you feel good about yourself, but they're not going to make you feel good about yourself. But the Jesus of the Bible says, I'm not here to fix all of these things for you. Life is hard. We see Jesus's life was hard, but Jesus is like, there's a better way. There's a better ethic. There's a better way forward. And in those times where things don't make sense, God is there with you. God isn't there to be some genie to fix it all, but God is there in the midst to walk all of this through with you. And see, I get frustrated when we get into this kind of a BS language within faith, of that Jesus will fix your life, Jesus will make it better, Jesus will make this happen. No, these are all just idiotic platitudes that don't mean anything. They're hollow. And it's one of those things, it's kind of like, it feels good for the moment, but it's hollow. It's like eating fast food. It tastes good in the moment, but you are going to pay for it. Why? Because you've not consumed nutrition. You've just consumed garbage. And in 30 minutes, you're going to feel like garbage. Jesus is being very honest that the path of following after him is not easy. That it's not easy. That you count the costs. There is going to be loss. There is going to be things that aren't going to go the way you want them to be. But that's okay. And I appreciate Christ being honest about that. And really what he's almost laying out here is what we call kind of those that if anyone understands this, and if not, I will read a definition of this, but talking about Pascal's wager, which is via Wikipedia, the easiest way to condense this down, is an argument by philosopher Blaise Pascal that human beings, it's this bet, that essentially it's about is it worth it to follow after God? If God exists, is the sacrifice after following after God must be worth it if God exists? And if God doesn't exist, Pascal's wager is the idea that still following the virtue of servitude and service to others and living a more humble existence in the hopes that God exists is still a better existence than just living selfishly. And that's fun. It's fun. Mental gymnastics to go through, but ultimately at the end of the day, I have to go back to reading scripture and what it's meant to be spoken as, like, and wrestle with it in the way that it's meant to be. Because when I hear a lot of these folks in the Christian crazy or in these other areas, people are not counting the cost. They're selling you a faith that is fluffy, that is full of BS and lies, that has nothing to do with Christianity. I know it's a simple thing that I say all the time. None of this has anything to do with Christianity. All this stuff that is being sold as Christian doesn't have anything to do with it. It's everybody else out there selling something, selling themselves, selling something else. But it's not about going and trying to make this world a better place in the way that the kingdom of God intends it to be. And even in Jesus' time, that whole idea of counting the cost is a very Jewish way of thinking about this. But it's a very clear idea of, you know, is the journey worth the reward? Like, does this matter? And Jesus is telling people, I'm not asking for everyone to do this. Which is kind of a weird way of doing it, right? Because oftentimes there's scripture where Jesus will speak a hard truth. And then it says, and the crowds thinned. And this is one of those hard truths. This isn't a truth that you build a church on. This isn't a church that you make a mega church out of. I mean, this isn't a message that you make a mega church out of. But I like also, puzzlingly, how he ends this. And I want to just sit a bit with that. the last little bit about the salt. So enjoy this little tasty nugget from my new Interpreter's Bible commentary of the book of Luke. And they say this, real salt cannot lose its flavor, but the complex minerals found around the Dead Sea were not pure salt and could therefore become tasteless. Taste once lost could not be restored. And Jesus observed that this tasteless salt was not even good for fertilizing or killing weeds. It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. The point seems to be that the salt that has lost its saltiness is not even good for menial alternative uses. And what Jesus is calling here is that for those that have ears to hear, that this is a call for a decision. That the kingdom of God is calling people to live in a different way, to embrace a different way. And I think it comes with being honest and being truthful. And I think too often the church tries to get you to give money to it, to make a decision for Christ in it, without really offering what is this kingdom of God you're entering. It's not church on Sunday. It's not church on Wednesday. It's not Bible studies. It's not any of this. No, no, no. It's about going out investing, getting your fingers dirty, giving of yourself, being self-sacrificial, like going out and investing in other people's lives. Now, wherever you're at on Pascal's wager, as Jesus is kind of throwing out way before Pascal. But this idea of choosing to follow God or not follow God, it's a decision we have to make. But we end up having people like Pat Robertson at the beginning of the show tell us exactly what heaven's like when he doesn't know that. He doesn't know any of what he's saying. He's pulling it out of his ass. Most of these pastors that we listened to earlier are pulling stuff out of their ass. I wish the Pope would have pulled an apology out of his ass. But those who follow after Christ should be people that embrace truth. Not the truth will set me free. No, just be friggin' honest. Be real. I have had more downs and ups in my journeys of following after Christ. There's been a lot that I have had to unlearn and relearn and grow. There's been communities I've had to walk away from. And it's hard. But I kept growing and I kept going. And along the way, there's those people that will lose that saltiness because they were never really salty to begin with. They never really enjoyed helping people and trying to live a different life. No, they were obsessed with the selfish nature of Christianity, not the part of Christianity that calls us to be allies to others. Am I right? Am I wrong? I have no clue. I'm being honest with you. I have no clue. Now, I can look back over the continuity of my life and see where I feel like God has shown up, where people have shown up in my life, where there have been things that I can't quite explain that happened. But again, I don't know. But I would rather invest myself in something greater. I would rather invest myself in this, regardless of which way the wager goes. Sorry, Pascal. But I do. I think there's a better way to move going forward where we honor other humans, where we are affirming to others, where we speak truthfully, we speak honestly, but we also devote our lives to them as well. There is a better way forward if we choose to follow it. It's not easy, it's not sexy, and it won't make you rich. Sorry, prophets of Jesus today. Yeah, they get rich off their BS, but really serving, it's not going to get you anything. It's not going to make you famous. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Because I'm tired of all this. I'm tired of all this other stuff. And I want to be part of making a new way forward. So if anyone wants to grow with me, get their fingers dirty, and start making a difference, let's do that. Let's do that. Let's talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly of life and where we're at and not sink into idiotic platitudes of nothingness. Let's be change makers in our own lives, and let's help those that live around us. This Pride Month, be an ally to someone that needs a friend, or a mom, or a dad, or a hug. We can do this! But as I do every week, I send you out with the holiest amount of grace and peace and snark. That's all I got. I'm out of here. Peace. All right, so those that stayed after, well done. Thanks for hanging out. But yes, 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 the main idea we talked about today was doing the hard work of the gospel is deeds and not words. And I have many words for you. Many words to some crazy folks if you want extra at the end. If you don't, you can turn it off. Why are you still here? If you don't want this, why are you here? Why are you here? Because I love you. That's why you're here. And I've come here to give you even more bits of the crazy. It's so good. I'm almost at a loss for words with this one. This is a beautiful bit of, it's theological gymnastics, you know, mixed with a bit of word salad. And so this is a far right preacher, Matt Powell, who likes putting videos out on YouTube. And this is his theory on why evolution is inherently racist. He says lots of words. I'm not sure if they all work together, but this is beautiful in its ridiculousness.
Evolution should just flat out be canceled just based on the fact that it's totally based in racism. If it's about survival of the fittest and we evolved from African Americans into other Americans, what about the African Americans that are still alive today? That is completely dissing on them. That is completely racist towards them. All of us are of one blood according to the Bible. The Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. There is no race. There's only one race, and that's the human race. To believe in evolution is to be racist in your ideology. So if you want to continue believing evolution, you have to believe what comes along with it. It's part of the package, racism is.
I will give him the one point that when I did buy the evolution package, it did come with a side of racism. So he's not wrong. He's something. He's someone's special boy, and that special boy is using his brain and putting words together, and oh, he's someone's special boy. He could be our special boy. Good job, Matt Powell. Good job, Matt Powell. What? Okay. Just a couple more hits, just for funsies. So in this whole, like posture of speaking truth and about what's going on here and being honest and transparent and having accountability, we have Hank Kuhneman, who is none of those. And now Hank is mad because he's been mad for a while that we've been making fun of him and people are calling him out because his prophecies aren't real and whatever. But now Hank's kind of doing the whole thing. He's learned to flip the script a bit to where, hey, let's not talk about me. Let's talk about these liberals and the things they're saying, because hypocrisy, come on.
One thing that I want to say that I, as I listen to some of this rhetoric that they're speaking from the left is I agree with Lance. Where's the accountability? It's filled with hypocrisy. They never want to come clean or be held accountable with what they've written, what they've said, or what they've done.
And this means a lot coming from Hank, because Hank hates accountability. So if anyone knows when people don't like accountability around, it's Hank. And so Hank's just like, get out of here, accountability. Okay. But speaking of truth, we got Johnny Anlow. Johnny is going to go ahead and tell us about when Trump's coming back. Because, you know, let's just keep, you know, pushing the goalposts if you got to lie about it.
Have
just
you
keep
heard
lying.
Any timeline? Of course, that
We're
one has
it.
To come out. Any timelines at all?
It's the same thing God says, and it's the most frustrating timeline ever. Soon! soon with him is
never our soon.
Never our soon. I just, you know, it has to be this year.
Oh, yes, because it has to be, because soon means this and this and this. And so, yeah, if your prophecies don't come true, instead of admitting that you were wrong, horrendously wrong about it. You just keep saying, well, it's in God's time because God's timing's perfect and his timing's so perfect. It's just going to be perfect whenever it perfectly happens because perfect doesn't make any sense. But instead, our grandfather of the Christian crazy here at the end will show us what really, really matters the most. And it's really just selling crap. And it's Jim Baker. Because Jim Baker is now selling his books, but he's really wondering, hey, how do we make sure everyone's a missionary? Because as long as you buy my stuff, I'll turn you into a missionary. You'll even get a card about it, right? If you buy my things, I'll make you a missionary. That's not how it works either, people, but it's how it works in Jim's world. And that's all we got today. So I'm going to leave you with Jimbo doing Jimbo things.
Is there some way that you could print up a card of some sort that when people order the Baker's Dozens from now on, that they become a missionary of this ministry?
Yes. And, amen. And I love that. Yes, absolutely. Yes.
It says that they're a missionary and that they are a credentialed missionary of this ministry, that they're passing these out. Because here's the thing. If we can get people to pass out the Baker's Dozens from time to time, that's 12 people they've affected.
Yes. 13.
That's right.
Well,
or one for themselves.
Okay, yeah. Unless you want to keep one for yourself.
Yes, make sure you do.
But think of it.
That's right.
And I'll sign the card that it says they're this person, something they could put in their wallet size card, maybe.
I love that.
But that they're a missionary of this ministry.
Amen.